I got to set my my timer. I haven't done it yet. I've been saying that, and to some, especially my wife, I've been promising that I was not going to preach very long this morning. And by very long, I mean 30 minutes. I'm going to put 30 minutes on there. And so I come from a long line of long-winded preachers. I mean, my grandfather was a long-winded preacher, and so I get it honestly. In fact, I remember one time he was asked to go speak at a racetrack chaplaincy, and they gave him 20 minutes to speak, and he said, 20 minutes, it takes me 20 minutes to clear my throat. And so I feel that, you know, I just feel that. And so I don't want to take up too much of your time, although I do like this Christmas gathering. I mean, I don't know about you, but I just find it hard on Christmas to, you know, just to focus in on Christ. And I just feel like this really helps us, right? And it helps us to be together as a church and to gather. And so, like, I don't remember a time that we gathered on Christmas morning. I know there have been because we've been in existence for 10 years, but like, man, this is fantastic, you know? And if we're honest, like all of us feel a degree of convolution in our hearts when it comes to Christmas. And some of that's okay. Kind of like, Pastor Brian's youngest daughter, Piper, she probably voiced it the best. She said, Mom and Dad, I got to go to bed so that God can come tonight. You know, it's like she got part of this, you know, like some of the story in there is right. She knew that Christmas was about God and, you know, there you go. And that's like voices, what we feel. And so I really want us just to take a few minutes and focus in on this text, especially the latter part. What we have in the first part in Luke chapter 2, and I just want to highlight this in a very quick fashion, is Luke is kind of being true to form in keeping with what he's writing in the Gospel of Luke, and also he's the one that wrote the book of Acts. And what he's doing is Luke is giving a very detailed account. He's given a historical narrative for a man by the name of Theophilus. And so we see that even here in this text, that this Luke begins chapter 2 with facts. He begins speaking about a real city, a real region. It's not Never Never Land. It's not in a galaxy far, far and away, right? It's not, but it's in a specific city at a specific time. I mean, this is no myth. This is no symbolic fable. This is not a parable that he's telling here. The account of the coming of Jesus into this world is not a mythic poem from which we derive our significance about our existence or about life or about the world. This is a concrete historic reality. And we see that with events given and names given that correspond with the time. There's so much history in this short part, so much prophecy as well. Like it wasn't just something rooted in a once in time in a specific time, although it was, but it was also finds its roots in prophecy spoken hundreds and some even thousands of years before this event has taken place. What I really want us to focus on is just really two key texts and also the song at the end, but especially two key texts that we see here. The first is the good news that the angel brings to the shepherds. That's found in verse 10. The angel simply says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." That I know personally, it's a joy to get to preach this text because it's my favorite Christmas passage. It may be my favorite, gosh, it's hard to say, but it may be one of my favorite texts of Scripture. Certainly it's my favorite maybe in the gospel accounts that we see so much here in this text that what the shepherds, they're filled with fear. And rightfully so, that as the angel stood before the shepherds, as they beheld the glory of God, that it was a terrifying event. And the glory of God is a very terrifying event. It's a very terrifying thing that as we look back into Scripture, when we see God's glory breaking into this earth, what we see is many times man's natural reaction is to be filled with fear. And so these men, these shepherds, they're terrified. Now, these aren't a bunch of sissies that are scared of their own shadows. I mean, I know we got pictures in our minds that conjure up when we think about shepherds, when we think about men like petting lambs, right? Wearing dresses and petting lambs. But we even know from David, who was a shepherd, that at one point, David took on a lion and a bear with his bare hands. Maybe a knife, maybe a slingshot, I don't know, but he killed a bear. I mean, imagine that for just a moment. Like there's a movie that shows a man getting mauled by a bear, right? And instead of this man, David, shepherds getting mauled by bears, these men, they mauled bears. And so that's mind-blowing to think about. And yet, when the glory of the Lord broke in, they were filled with fear. They were terrified. But the angel spoke, "Fear not." What great news for us. Right there, great news. You have no reason to fear the glory, the terrifying glory of God. I mean, even as we think about when we worked our way through the book of Exodus and we think about God's glory coming in and breaking into this space and this sphere and on this earth, it says that Mount Sinai, it quaked, it shook. And the Israelites, they too were filled with fear as they saw it. And they said, "We don't even want any part of that. Like, don't give us any part of what's going on in that mountain." And what was going on in that mountain was God's glory. And yet what the angels say is, "Fear not. Because of what has come in Christ, that you have no reason to fear, those of you in Christ, of his great glory. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news." Good news of great joy that will be for all people. The message that the angels give, it's good news. It gives us a reason to rejoice. It's good news. It's good news that turns our fear into joy, exceeding joy. It's good news that will cause you to rejoice. And so this word good news is also the word, same word that we use for gospel. Now, this is not the message is not the entirety of the gospel that's given, because the gospel includes the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus, but it is very important. It is a portion of the gospel that in a way it is a voice, it is a message from heaven that the angels are giving to these shepherds. It is a gospel, it is good news. And their response is they rejoiced. And there was great singing. And the question I think we can pause and ask ourselves here in this moment is, when's the last time the gospel caused you to rejoice? When's the last time that the proclamation that these angels are going to give caused you in your heart to rejoice? And if this doesn't cause you to rejoice, if there aren't moments, and maybe even this morning for just a moment, that you would rejoice, it's because you have a truncated view of the gospel. You have a very small view of the glory of God. You've never allowed the glory of God to fill your heart with fear. And it should. For no man can stand under God's glory alone, in and of himself. There's no man good enough to stand. I heard a preacher say one time that whenever he entered into the judgment throne of God, that he was going to slide in and be like, "Here I am." I was like, "Bro, like, you're not." Like, there's a lot of stuff you've gotten wrong, and this is one of them. You will enter into God's glory trembling. And yet what the angel says is, "I give you good news." And at the hearing of this news, it will give you great joy and rejoicing. And notice the audience of this good news. Those that are going to be filled with great joy, he says, that will be for all the people. Man, that's fantastic. That is not just for the nation of Israel, but is for all nations. In Psalm 67, the psalmist writes, "Let the nations be glad and sing for joy." And this is the fulfillment of this. The nations can now be filled with joy. The nations can now all be glad. The nations can now sing for joy. That we're seeing here is the beginning of a prophecy and a promise fulfilled to Abraham. That God shows up again, thousands of years before this to a man by the name of Abraham, and says to Abraham that, "Abraham, I'm going to give you this promise that through you and through your lineage, through your people, that all of the nations, all of the countries, all of the people groups on this globe, that they will be blessed." That Jesus will tell his disciples to go into all the world proclaiming the coming of me. Proclaim my death, my burial, my resurrection. Go into all the world proclaiming the good news. That Jesus says to his disciples in Acts, the first chapter, verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth." That we have good news to share with the whole world. Let that penetrate your heart. This morning we will rejoice that it's good news for us, but also let it Let it work inside of you that it's not just for you, but it's for the world. Like two ways I would like for us to think of that is think about right now, like right now, and I know like time zones and all that. So let's just say this today, that all across this globe, there will be people celebrating the birth of the same Savior that you celebrate. That the church is so much bigger than we think of it. It's so much bigger than our traditions, and it's so much bigger than this place. It's so much bigger than what God's doing here in America. If you've never had the opportunity to go on a mission trip and to join with the church, singing and worshiping the same King, the same Lord in a different language and in a different tongue, I would encourage you to do it. The first time for me was in Romania. I joined with a church and they were singing familiar songs, you know, songs that I could pick up on the melody and the tune. It were same songs we would sing here. In fact, it was funny. It was like modern worship songs. It wasn't old hymns, it was modern worship songs that they were singing. And I was trying to sing along, but I just remember that moment just being filled with just glory at the greatness of God and his plan and how God had brought salvation to these folks in this small remote village in Romania. The same thing as happens when we go to Haiti. And for those of you that have been to Haiti with me and have experienced worshiping in church, hearing the Haitian people in their native tongue of Creole, singing the same songs that we sing. It's because of this. Because the message that has come, the good news that has been brought, it's good news that calls rejoicing, but rejoicing for all people. So what is this good news from heaven? We're found in verse 11. For unto you. Oh, it's global, but it's also so personal. Is it not? It's for all people, the global. For unto you, so personal, this message and this news. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. I want to focus in on the last part of that text, of this verse. In the city of David, city of Bethlehem, the city of bread, that's what Bethlehem means. The bread of life is born in the city of bread. In the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That what the angels give to the shepherds is they give three titles of who Jesus is and what Jesus has come to do. But notice they don't name Jesus, although they will name Jesus. The angels are the ones who will carry the name of Jesus to Joseph. I see we see that in Matthew's account, that what the angel says there, that and you shall call his name. This is what he's telling Joseph. And you shall call his name Jesus, which means God saves. For he will save his people from their sins. But what we see here in this text is we see that the angels give to the shepherds, they give three titles of who Jesus is. First, they call him a Savior. And then they say, who is Christ the Lord? A Savior, what he's come to do. And then who it is that has come to do it. He is Christ the Lord. That is who he is. And so first we see that he is a Savior. He is a rescuer. But that's what Jesus has come to do. He has come to redeem. He's come to rescue. He's come to save. Who has he come to save? Well, he's come to save unto you, to anyone who will listen, to anyone who will receive him. He's come to save you and save you from what? Well, it's what he gave to Joseph, Jesus' father. He has come to save his people from their sins. What we see here is what Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 61. Later on, Luke will use this when Jesus preaches his first sermon. He will turn from the scrolls to this text, and this is the text that he will read to the hearers. He will say, "For the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me." That's the Christ part. We'll get to that. To bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. See, he's a redeemer. He's a rescuer. He's a savior. And the opening of the prison to those who are bound. to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. So there's two proclamations going forth here with Jesus' life. One is the year of God's favor. Now is the time of God's favor, if you will receive him. And second is, he's pointing to a day of vengeance of our God. So now is the time of God's favor, and there's also coming a time of vengeance of our God. And we see that through Jesus' teachings especially. He says, to comfort all who mourn. Man, that's good news, right? There are some of you here that Christmas, it may be filled with joy, but there is also a sense of mourning in it. There are those of you who have lost loved ones. Some of you here in this room, you're celebrating your first Christmas without special people in your life. Me too. And your heart feels a sense of mourning in that. And where do you go in order to have your heart comforted? You go to Jesus, because he's come to comfort all who mourn. Thank you, Jesus. To grant to those who mourn in Zion, in the city of God, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning. So these are transactions that are taking place, right? A beautiful headdress instead of ashes. That's when you mourn, you put on ashes. The oil of gladness instead of mourning. The garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. That they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that God may be glorified. So again, Jesus' purpose, Jesus' mission, and we'll see it with what the angels say, is to bring glory to God and to glorify God. But make no mistake, Jesus' mission, Jesus' coming, was for one singular primary objective. It's to bring glory to his Father by bringing salvation to us. That even in this title the angels give to Jesus, a Savior, that we see glimpses of the cross. We see glimpses of Jesus' death. He's a Savior. And how will he save the people from their sins? By his death. And he is a rescuer, but he's not a rescuer with a sword drawn yet. And that's coming. He will ride in on a white horse with a sword drawn in the day of vengeance that Isaiah spoke about. But by God's grace, we're under a day of favor. And in this, we see Jesus, him taking on our sins, not with a sword drawn, but he will battle sin. He will battle sin by succumbing to the penalty of sin, which is death. So Jesus will save his people by dying for his people, by taking on the sting of death himself. He is a Savior. That's who he is. He's come to save his people and to save them from their sins and save them from the wrath of God. And who is this Savior? Well, he is Christ the Lord. That's who he is. He is Christ the Lord. So in his name, Jesus Christ, that Christ is a title that he carries. It is here, Christ, Christos. It is the anointed one. Jesus, the last anointed king. That's who he is. That's what they mean by Christ, the anointed one. He's the last anointed prophet, the last anointed priest. He is the one chosen and anointed by the Father to be the Savior, to carry the penalty of the sins of this world upon his shoulders, to rightfully bring us into relationship with God. He is the Lord, the eternal King, the ruler, the sovereign, the mighty one. That's who he is, the eternal one, the everlasting, the Lord of all. And the purpose of this good news, we see that he gives good news. The good news is rooted in what Christ has come to do. It's rooted in who Christ is. They tell us, and this will be a sign for you, verse 12, that you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And then suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And really in that song, if it's a song, or in this, what they're saying, that the angels join in singing, that we see in this a twofold purpose of the good news, the outworking of the good news. It is for God's glory and for our peace. Do you see that in that text? Glory to God in the highest. And second, on earth, may there be peace among those with whom he is pleased. And so it is for God's glory. Jesus has come for God's glory, that it brought glory to the Father in Jesus' sacrificial death. It brought glory to God in order to save you and to redeem you. And second, you have been saved. The purpose of your salvation, Jesus is coming to rescue you, isn't just so that you will taste freedom and experience freedom, although that is so true, but that you would live free lives, so that you would come and be set free from sin underneath of the Savior, that you would glorify God in your worship, and that you would glorify God in your living and how you live. That Paul writes in Titus, the second chapter, the 11th verse, Paul writes it like this: for the grace of God has appeared. That's past tense he uses there, bringing salvation for all people. And what does this grace of God look like that's appeared to us? What does salvation look like to those of us who taste of this salvation? Verse 12, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. You've been saved to glorify God. And how do you glorify God? You glorify God in the life that you live. Well, what is that life to look like? Well, that life is to look like this. You renounce ungodliness. You renounce worldly passions. You live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age while you're waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so in this text, we have this tension because he's looking back that Jesus has appeared, what we celebrate today. And then we're looking forward to another coming of Jesus. One that he says here that will be our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then a reminder that he who gave himself for us to redeem us is a Savior, to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So we have been saved in order to give glory and in order to join with this heavenly host, praising God and saying glory to you in the highest. And may your life speak of that. May your worship speak of that. May today speak of that. May tomorrow speak of that. May all your days speak to that, to say glory to you, God, in the highest. And then second, not only have we been saved in order to give glory to God in the highest in that vertical dimension, but also in a horizontal dimension. And look what he says. It's to bring glory to God, and it's also so that we may experience peace. And on earth, he says here, peace with whom he is pleased. And peace here in this text, it doesn't mean, it's not only the absence of conflict and animosity, but it's the presence of joyful tranquility. And see, that's why the world's idea of peace is a broken idea of peace. Because there'll be no peace without the Prince of Peace. There'll be no peace without the Son of Peace. There'll be no peace without the Spirit of Peace. And so peace is not just the absence of conflict, right? It's not just the absence of animosity, but it's also the presence of joyful tranquility that comes from knowing Jesus, that Paul says in Ephesians that Jesus is our peace. And this peace comes. To whom does it come? Well, look, it says those whom he is pleased. That's what the ESV says. If you're using a King James version, it says to all men. In the NIV, it says, on whom his favor rests. But the good news goes out. But the truth is not all trust and believe. Not all receive him. And in fact, John writes in the first chapter of John that he came to his own, speaking of Jesus, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Those whom he is pleased is for those who will receive Christ, that will receive him as their Savior, as their Redeemer, as their Rescuer, the one who will save them from their sin. He is Christ the Lord. You don't receive him as Lord, though. He is Lord. I know that maybe some would say that you make Jesus Lord of your life. No, Jesus is Lord. He is Lord of all. He is the supreme ruler. He is the eternal king. That is who he is. You submit to his lordship. You surrender to his lordship. You acknowledge his lordship. And again, that refers back to how we live our lives. That refers to how we live our everyday lives as to whether or not Christ is Lord over your life. That is who he is. And so who it is that experiences this peace? Well, it's the ones who have received Christ. That is the one with whom Jesus is, the Father is pleased. The one who's been redeemed and rescued and who have received Christ. That we have peace. What is this peace? What's the nature of this peace? Well, I want you to think of this peace working out in our own lives in three different ways. First, it is working out between us and God, first and foremost. What is this peace on earth that is speaking of? This peace that Jesus, who is our peace, that he brings. Well, first of all, the peace is the peace that he brings between God and man. So again, to those who receive him. And in fact, Paul will write this in Romans, the 5th chapter, that we have peace with God. That before we were under God's wrath, but now because of Christ and what Christ has done, because Christ has bore, he has absorbed God's wrath on the cross for those of us who believe in it. Now, instead of God's wrath, we have God's peace. So first, the peace that we experience is a peace that we have between God. It is what we confessed earlier, that God, that Jesus is our mediator. There is one mediator between God and man, and he is Jesus, and Jesus has ascended, and as Jesus has ascended, he has ascended into a mediator role for us, where he mediates for us. He mediates to cover our sin. He mediates as we pray, and we experience, what's our experience with God? Our experience with God is an experience of peace, no longer of anger, no longer of wrath, no longer of animosity. But now it's an experience of peace in our hearts and in our lives. The second peace that we experience is an inward peace that we get. That the wages of sin was death, but part of the working of sin and the curse in us is condemnation. And we feel condemnation in our own hearts when we sin. We feel condemnation whenever we're separated from God. We feel a sense of conviction. We feel a sense of sorrow. Well, hopefully we do. A sense of guilt for sin. As part of God's grace, he allows us when we stray from God, when we run from God, for us to feel guilt in our hearts for that. And we feel this. And then the question is, where do we go? How do we rid ourselves of this guilt and this inner turmoil that we feel, the anxieties that we have in our hearts, oftentimes caused by our own sin? Where do we go and how do we rid ourselves of that? Well, it's found in the good news that a Savior has been born, who is Christ the Lord. And the working of that is to enable you to give glory to God and for you to experience peace. One of the pieces that we feel, one of the parts of that peace that we feel is the inward peace, sense of tranquility and calm when we think about who God is. But there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, no condemnation. And we speak that peace to our hearts. And even at times we feel anxious in our hearts and we speak that peace to ourselves. And lastly, we experience peace with others. The people of peace, they extend peace to others. Maybe the holidays is a great time for you to be reminded of that, right? Let's just be honest for just a second. I know it's not the people you've brought with you this morning. You love all of them, But there's nobody that can get on your nerves like family can get on your nerves, right? Can I get an amen on that one, right? Like, I don't know about all that rest of that stuff, Pastor, but I'm with you on that one, right? I mean, we all got those folks. And maybe it's beyond, maybe it's deeper than just, maybe it's deeper than just them getting on your nerves. Maybe it's family that have sinned against you, family that have mistreated you, family that have hurt you. And here's a beautiful truth that we speak so often, that forgiven people forgive. That when you think about the peace that you have with God, that comes from Christ, that's evidenced by his grace, that grace penetrates where it should penetrate your heart and enable you to show grace. That when you think about the forgiveness that God has shown to you, a sinner, that it should fill your heart with forgiveness. And so you experience peace. You experience peace with the Father. You experience peace inwardly, as you know that the wages of your sin has been paid for by Christ. And lastly, you should be experiencing peace with other folks. But this is what Christ has brought. The angel's message to the shepherd, it isn't just for the shepherds because of who Christ is, but it extends to us. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Jesus, we remember you this morning even. But nowhere in the Bible are we commanded to remember Christ's birth. Doesn't mean that we're in sin or that we're in error by remembering his birth, but nowhere are we commanded to remember his birth, but we are commanded to remember his death. We are commanded to remember his resurrection. And so this morning we will do that. This morning we look to you, Jesus. We remember you, who you were as a baby, the perfect Son of God, taking on such a humble position that you would become human. That you'd be born into a poor family. In at that time, a forgotten city. That you would humble and stoop down to the place that you would be born in a stable, laid in a manger. And we think of that. We think of that humility, but that humility only points to a greater act of humility. And that is your obedience to the point of death. Yes, even death on a cross. We remember that this morning. That it is by that that you have proclaimed and shown and demonstrated yourself to be a Savior. And you are the anointed one. You are the eternal King. And we find ourselves in that tension that Paul speaks about. We remember your salvation that has come. And we also look forward to a greater salvation that is to come, that is coming. And we remember this morning that we've been saved. We've been saved from the penalty of our sin, and the power of sin is being broken in us through the indwelling Holy Spirit. We look forward. We look forward to a coming and a time. We will finally be removed from the very presence of sin. We will be with you for eternity. So this morning, Jesus, we remember. We remember you. In your name we pray. Amen.